I'd like to join with Chris in saying we're delighted to have you, and also he mentioned the fact that we have several who've been on the sick list or back with us, and that's great. Remember, Martha Jumper also is on the sick list, and Bob Ricks, although we announced about him last week, we want to continue to keep all of these folks in our prayers. We also are glad to have Garland and Jennifer both with us, and Garland and Jennifer will be getting married next month, I believe the 29th, and we'll be looking forward to that. This week is Thanksgiving, set by the Pilgrims years ago as a holiday, a national holiday, and it gives an opportunity usually for families to get together, and usually the first thing we think of is food, because a lot of food is prepared during Thanksgiving. And so I hope that all of you have a enjoyable time with your family and friends this week on Thanksgiving Day. Larry and I plan to go out to Texas and Oklahoma for Thanksgiving. Maxine didn't want to go. She's been having trouble with her leg. Went to the doctor, and he said that he thought that it was a muscle instead of bone. And he gave her a shot, and she seemed to be doing some better at this time, but she didn't think it expedient to try to ride to Texas and Oklahoma. And she's going to stay here with the dog and take care of our dog during this time. But we solicit your prayers in this trip out there. We're going to go into the Dallas area and visit the boys out there, and then on up into Oklahoma City to visit the Hoagland delegation, which is grown to be quite a number at this time, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so forth. But we wish all of you well during this week, of course. I'm going to be speaking to you today on a subject I call it the fork of the roads. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe we all come to the fork of the roads and have to make decisions, and Moses did that. In the text, which Brian read in your hearing from Hebrews 11 a while ago, it is said that Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Moses did come to the fork of the road. He had to make a decision. And you're going to have to make one. And boys and girls make one. Someone asked me one day, how old was Moses when he came to years? What does that mean? Well, I do not know. I think he was a young man, relatively young man, but I don't think it necessarily meant the age of accountability. And I think all boys and girls come to the fork of the roads and make a decision as to whether they're going to be baptized or not baptized, whether they're going to obey the gospel or not obey the gospel. We call this the age of accountability. Someone says, well, is that 12 years old? When a child gets 12, should he be baptized? Well, I'm not sure that you can set up a chronological age on the age of accountability. Some children develop faster than others. Some are slower in development. And I don't believe you could set up a specific age. It seems that we sort of became customized to 12 years of age as the age of accountability. And it might be. I was down in Pensacola, Florida in a meeting several years ago, and a family came to me and said, Brother Hogan, our boy wants to be baptized, and we want to talk to you about it. Said he's only 10 years of age, but he's been bugging us about being baptized. And he says, what should we do? Should we allow him to go ahead and be baptized, or should we object to it? And I said, that's a good question, and I'm not sure that I totally have the answer to it, but I'll say this. I had rather baptize a child when he was a little bit young, and then maybe later on in life, if he realizes that he didn't know enough, he could be rebaptized like the people in Acts 19. Or if you object to it, it might discourage a child in such a way that he'd never be baptized. So I baptized him. His name was Jamie. Jamie was pretty well advanced in years mentally and so forth. And so I baptized Jamie when he was 10 years old. So I'm not sure exactly when you come to the fork of the roads as the age of accountability. I think it would vary in children. But they do, if they're normal children, they do come to the fork of the roads like Moses. Now, I'm not saying Moses was 12 years old or that's what it's referring to here, but the principle is the same because the Bible said when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. If you'll notice on the chart which Ronnie made for me here, I have that fork of the road right there and pleasure up here and suffering down here. Because really, that was a decision he made. You see, when Moses came to years, he was in the home of Pharaoh. He had every luxury in the world. He was living in the richest home in the world. Pharaoh was considered the richest man in the world at that time. He had money running out his ears. And because Moses had been found among the bulrushes, the daughter had found him and hired his own mother to rear him, of all things. Of course, the providence of God kicks in there. I don't think this was all an accident that the daughter of Pharaoh found Moses when he was a little bitty baby out there among the bulrushes in the river. I think God's hand was in it. And then the very fact that the daughter was emotional about the crying of the baby and wanted to adopt him and did adopt Moses and selected, of course, his own mother to rear him. All of that is the hand of God. I don't believe many people could deny that. That this wasn't all just a big accident. And, by the way, as he was reared, he came to years. And to understand what God wanted him to do and what he could have done. Now, I know we read this and we pass over it rather rapidly and don't think too much about it. But you just think about this. Old Moses was growing up here as a teenager. And he had a silver spoon in his mouth. I'll tell you, he could have driven the finest car, a Ferrari or any kind of car. If he'd have had them back then, he probably had the finest chariot in the world, probably special made with special wheels on it. And he could show off before the girls, you know, in his chariot. All the girls, no doubt, would run after him because he had all this money. And he had everything in the world that you could think of, the finest food, lived in the finest house. His grandfather had all the money of the world, so that wasn't a problem. Now, he has to decide, am I going to give this up and suffer with God's people and do what God wants me to, or am I going to stay over here with this? He's at the fork of the roads, ladies and gentlemen, and if you've ever driven a car, you come to the fork of the road, you have to go to the right or left. And so he had to make a decision about what he's going to do. And, you know, that wouldn't be too easy, especially if you had what Moses had. Now, if you was half starving to death and suffering already, why, maybe the decision wouldn't be all that great. But with Moses, it was great because look what he had. How many young people would give that up? They'd say, man, this is what I've looked forward to. I've got more money than I can spend. Money running out my ears, the finest cars. I've got everything. I can date the women. I can do anything in the world. I've got all of this. I'm a young man. I got all this going for me. The Bible calls it the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, I had a man to ask me one time. He said, Preacher Hoagland, are you admitting that there's pleasure in sin? Well, I said, I've never denied it. Anybody that would deny that would be a little on the lunatic fringe. There is pleasure in sin. I don't have to convince you that or the boys and girls out here in the audience that there's pleasure in sin. They know that. But they also know what the Bible teaches, that you've got to be like Moses. You've got to resist it. Yes, there's pleasure in sin. Pleasure. There's temporary pleasure, even in the drinking and drugs. And I heard one young man say he got on drugs. He said, oh, it's the finest feeling just for a little bit that you ever had. Well, he's looking for the pleasure of sin, fornication, pleasure, temporary pleasure. There's temporary pleasure in all of that. The Bible teaches it, but it only lasts for a while, you see. It's short. Notice it says for a season, and that season is real short. And Moses realized that. But he could have gone that way at the fork of the roads instead of choosing to serve God. But he said, I'm going to serve God. And as a result of it, he brought on himself a great deal of suffering. He had to suffer. You notice the contrast up there. between pleasure and suffering. Well, you offer most people to say, which would you rather have, pleasure or suffering? They say, well, I'd rather have pleasure. Well, if you could have that and serve God, that'd be different, but you can't do it. You can't have the pleasure of sin and serve God. And so you come to the fork of the road and you say, boys and girls, or men and women, and we come to many forks besides this, by the way, in our lives because we have to make decisions. I want to talk about Moses a little while. Moses was born into the home of Amram and Jochebed. And I've always thrilled at the story of how that he was a goodly child, and as was read in the text, he was placed in the river, and the daughter found him and hired Moses' mother, and how that he served God. His life is divided into three 40-year period. 40 years in Midian, where he had to go to escape persecution from Pharaoh, and then 40 years back in Egypt, and 40 years in the wilderness of Zin, which brings him up to 120. He died at the age of 120. And the Bible says his natural forces were not abated and his eye was not dim. When Moses reached 120, he had 20/20 vision. His natural forces were not abated. That is, he still had the vibrant body of a young man. That's what the Bible teaches. But he had violated God's law in the wilderness of Zin, as you know the story, by smiting the rock instead of speaking to it. And by the way, God one time told him to smite the rock to get water before. But this time he changed and said, you're to speak to it. You're to speak to it. Someone says, well, what does that tell you? Well, it tells me that God might approve the thing at one time or tells you to do something, but he might change and tell you to do something else another time. We have things under the old law, which they had to do, that we don't do under the new law. And God has a right to do that. He had a right to tell Moses one time to strike the rock and the next time to speak to it. That's God's business. But Moses violated God's law and he smote it the second time. And the Lord said, Moses, because you didn't believe me. And he said, I'm not going to allow you to enter the promised land. So here he stands over there at old Mount Nebo to Pisgah's lofty tops. And there God's going to allow him at the age of 120 to see that land that flowed with milk and honey. But he says, I'm not going to allow you to enter it. So Moses went up on old Mount Nebo, as it's called, to Pisgah's lofty tops across from Jericho. And on a clear day, such as we have today, you could see a long ways. And you can imagine what old Moses could see at the age of 120 as he stood upon Mount Nebo. Looking to the north, he could see old Mount Hermon as she towers 10,000 feet above the level of the sea, up there by the Sea of Galilee. He could look to the south and see the wilderness of Zin over which they had wandered for the past 40 years. He could look to the east and he could see the Arabian desert with its endless sea of golden sand. And this great patriarch and lawgiver and emancipator could look to the west. And he could see the old Jordan River as it unfolds like a coiling serpent and runs all the way from the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. And he could see that river. And just beyond that river, as his eye was not dim, he could see. And he could see that land that flowed with milk and honey. But God didn't allow him to enter it because he had violated his law back in the wilderness of Zin. So Moses died at the age of 120, and God buried him in the plains of Moab, and until this day no man knows of his sepulcher. And I guess that was to keep people from maybe worshiping him, but we do not know of his sepulcher. And that was the life of Moses. Now what I want to notice in the remaining part of my sermon is this expression, by faith and through faith, Moses. And these verses, which were read in your hearing, all deal with Moses. And I want you to notice what all he did by faith. May I say this? When the Bible says you do something by faith, it means that God, some way, somehow, has told you to do that. And if God hadn't told you to do that, you can't do it by faith. That is, God at least has to authorize it. I'll put it that way. He has to authorize anything that you do by faith, or you can't do it by faith. How would you? Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. There's no way you can do it by faith unless God authorizes it. So everything that it says here in conjunction with Moses, when it says by faith and through faith Moses did so and so, remember God authorized him to do it. And we have the list here on the board. As you can see here, you see by faith was hid 3 months. Now that was done by his parents. They knew, God had let them know that God, the Lord wanted Moses spared because they did it by faith. He was hid 3 months. And, of course, Pharaoh had given the command that all of these male children should be killed, as you know. And so his parents, Amram and Jochebed, they did this by faith because God told them to do it. See? And that was the first by faith. Now we shift to Moses himself, and we have number two here. He forsook Egypt. And we've already talked about that. He came to years, and he forsook this land where he was reared as a teenager, where he had all this money, he had all this power, he had all of this pleasure, and yet by faith, because he knew that God wanted him to do it, and God authorized and told him to do it, and therefore he came to the fork of the roads, which you have up here, and he took the right road. And that was the road to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy sin for a season. Now, no, he kept the Passover. I want to talk about that a little bit more later on, but God instituted the Passover when he decided to kill the firstborn in all the home of the Egyptians. And he did that. They had a way of escape because they applied the blood, just as we have to apply the blood of Jesus by being baptized into his death, Romans 6:3-4, and contacting that blood which was shed in his death. And of course, through the eye of faith, we understand that was God was looking down through the corridors of time unto our redemption. We'll talk about that more later. Now, they sprinkled blood. That was a part of it. And they sprinkled it not only on the doorpost, but on the upper post. You don't want to forget that. Not the two side posts and the upper post. And God was very specific in the way that this was to be done. And that was another thing, done by faith. Now, the last here, they passed through the Red Sea. Now, Moses, as a great emancipator, and that's what he was, he led these people. It estimated around 3 million souls. There's a difference of opinion about how many, but probably that's a conservative estimate. Something like 3 million souls. Old Moses went into the bulrushes, and he cut him a stick. And he carried that stick all the time. And he came over there, and those children of Israel were following him, and he came over there to the banks, to the shores of the Red Sea. And they looked back and they saw Pharaoh coming with his chosen chariots. The dust was just flying. Old Pharaoh had those fine chariots and he's going to bring them back. He is after them in hot pursuit. Well, when Moses looked back and saw them, he told the children of Israel, he said, "Stand ye still and see the salvation of God, which he shall show you this day. And the Egyptians whom you now see, you will see no more forever." He said that by faith. He said, God's going to take care of them. And he did that by faith. And when he did, he stretched that rod over the sea, and the water just became a wall on the right and left. You talk about a miracle, and I've often thought about that. I know there's a lot of miracles in the Bible. But you walk up to a sea, and you're looking at it, and water's everywhere. But all at once, there's a parting, and the sea wall on both sides of you, giving you an opportunity to pass through on dry land. Right in the bottom of the sea, you see. And so they started going through, and by the thousands and by the millions, and they were going over and go over to the other side where they sang the song of deliverance. Well, old Pharaoh, he thought, well, since they can go through on dry land, and I see that wall still there, I'll just go in there after them, and I'll get them. I'll cross over to the other side of the Sinaitic Peninsula if I have to, and I can get them over there. But he was in for the surprise of his life. Because just as God miraculously opened the sea, he can miraculously close it. You know, when I read what Peter said about this earth, that it's going to melt with fervent heat, I often think God made this earth and he has a right to burn it. And that's what he's going to do. This earth we're on right now, reviving, it's not going to be here forever. When Jesus comes again, the Bible is very explicit in saying what's going to happen to this earth. God has a right. Not only to open the sea, he had a right to open it. He had a right to close it. He had a right to make this earth, which he did. He created this earth, the heavens and the earth, and he has a right to destroy it. And that's what he's going to do. That's his will. Someone says, well, I sure hate to see that happen. Well, why? You're not going to be here. You're going to be somewhere else, either in heaven or hell, depending on how you live. So you don't have to worry about this earth and or your goods and what you whatever you have here, your possessions, earthly possessions. They're not going to mean anything anyway. There's no pockets in a shroud. And you don't pull a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse to take your things with you. And so what we have here is God opened that sea. And when old Pharaoh came down in there with those chosen chariots, he just let her come back. Well, you know then what happened. They were all drowned. Well, Moses, by faith, said that's what's going to happen. He says, stand ye still and see the salvation of God this day. And the Egyptians whom you now see, you'll see no more forever. He said that by faith. He's an inspired man. And so they didn't see him again. God took care of the situation. So they came over to the Sinaitic Peninsula, and there they sang the song of deliverance. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul likens that unto our baptism. For all our fathers passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so we go through the waters of baptism, and where do we sing our song of deliverance? Well, not in Egypt. It's over there in the Sinaitic Peninsula, in the wilderness. That's where they sang the song of deliverance. And you sing the song of deliverance, not before you've been baptized, but after you've been baptized. That's why you rise to walk in the newness of life, according to Romans 6. You're buried and then you're raised to walk in newness of life. And so that's the last thing. It says, by faith Moses did this, by faith Moses did that, and by faith Moses did the other. And I have them listed up there, the things the Hebrew writer says he did. But I'm going to talk for just a little while in closing about this Passover itself. Because this has always intrigued me. You notice what I have down here is all the things that God divided in the Passover. A 10th day of the month. He said, now I want to tell you Jews what I want you to do. On the 10th day of the month, you go out here and you find you a lamb of the first year, a male lamb, of the first year without spot and blemish, and you pin it up. Get ready. Because on the 14th, I want you to kill it. And if they'd have gone out on the 9th or the 8th or some other time, that would have been a violation and God would not have accepted it. I want you to notice the details that God gave those Jews. And he gave quite a few. And they obeyed him, and therefore the firstborn in all of the homes were spared. Now, number two is here. Male lamb of the first year, no blemish, killed on the 14th day, blood on the doorpost and upper. And they were to roast it with no water. He said, I don't want any water. I want you to roast that lamb. And I suppose that'd be pretty good eating, to roast it right, roasted lamb. And that's the way that he told them to prepare it. All these details. Now notice again, not only that, he said you roast it and you eat at night, not in the day. You eat at night. And I may not know all of the reasons he gave these specifics, but they had to do what he said, and they couldn't eat during the day. So you look down and you see all these specifics, and you by faith obey God. Now let's notice again. He says, eat at night, use unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You know, I've always wondered about those bitter herbs. I know what unleavened bread is. We just had some this morning. I know what that is. But why did God have them to eat bitter herbs? Well, I may not know, but I think it's symbolic of the fact that they were going to have to suffer as Jews. I don't like anything bitter. I've seen people sit down to a meal and you hand them something. No, well, that's too bitter. I don't like that. Well, he had them to mix those bitter herbs. Someone says, do you think they enjoyed them? I don't think they did. But they had to eat them. He says, along with that unleavened bread, I want you to eat bitter herbs. That was a reminder of those Jews of something. God had a reason for that. And along with a good roasted lamb, which had been roasted on fire, be good eating. And the unleavened bread's not bad. But those bitter herbs, God was reminding them of some of the things they'd suffer. And he had them to eat bitter herbs. That's in the book. You see, God knew what He's doing. Now look here.
He said, bitter herbs, and eat in haste.
You don't eat slow because things are going to happen. You eat in haste. Now, some of my brethren don't have to be encouraged to do that because I've sat down at meals with them and they can pour it in fast. They can eat fast. He said, you eat in haste. You don't eat slowly. Now, I know doctors wouldn't like that, but you know, the good Lord told them, when you eat this Passover supper, that's what you're to do. Eat in haste. Now, again, He said, shoes on your feet, loins girded, and staff in your hand. Well, shoes on your feet, your loins girded, and you're to hold your staff. Someone said, but why did He give all those instructions? Well, I'm not sure that I know, but why He gave it, then that really doesn't matter. I just know He did. I may not know why God gave me all the instructions He's given me in the New Testament, but it's not for me to question them. And so what they did this, and when the so-called death angel in the Bible doesn't really speak, you know, the Lord said, I'll do this. I'll come at night and do it. So I don't know where the death angel got involved in this, but I know in the stories you read, they say the death angel came over and he killed all of those Egyptians, the firstborn in all the homes of the Egyptians. But if they had applied the blood properly after they killed this lamb for the Passover, put that blood up there, then when the death angel, as they say, saw the blood, he passed over their home, didn't kill them. But there was a great mourning in the land, great mourning in the land, because in the home of the, and this would have been millions of people, I guess. You just think about that. I know we read it and we don't think much about it, but all of them, the firstborn, were killed. Old Pharaoh was so frustrated. He said, get your people and get out of here. He said, I've had all I can take. Of course, he didn't stay with his word, but he kicked Moses and Aaron out and said, get out of here. He said, I've had all I can take. He said, this is the finality. Get on it. Take them wherever you want to go. Take your flocks, your money and everything. Get out of here. You've killed the firstborn in all of our homes. There's a mourning in this land. From old Pharaoh to on down to the beggar by the wayside, the firstborn was killed. But you know the rest of the story, which we've discussed. Now, I want to close by saying this. The Lord has given us also the Lord's Supper. He's given some specifics about it. One is, we're to have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. It's to be done on the first day of the week. He didn't say what hour on the first day of the week, but it's to be done on the first day of the week, just as He gave them instruction. And if we violate that, and by the way, it's for people in the kingdom. It's for members of the body of Christ. And if we violate this in any way, then God is not going to approve that. We stand in violation. And so when we ate the Lord's Supper, we used the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. And by the way, this is the first day of the week, Acts 20:7. So we're walking by faith just like they did back in the Old Testament. And so this is the story of Moses coming to the fork of the road. I hope if you're here today and you're subject to the gospel invitation, even as a boy or girl who have reached the age of accountability, as we refer to it, that you need to take the right choice when you come to the fork of the road. If you're here and you need to be baptized, you need to obey the gospel, you need to come. We're here to assist you. We're here to help you because we love you just like God does. So if you're here and in any way subject, we hope you'll come today. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?